All right, does anybody need a handout? Would you lift your hand up high if you did not receive one? Just lift your hand up. Our ushers will be glad to give you one. Much better, guys, whatever you did, much better. 1 Samuel 24. Anybody need a handout? Just lift your hand up. Can anybody remember the name of the giant that David killed? Goliath. You know, when David killed Goliath, the Philistine giant, and he brought a great victory to Israel, I wonder if David, that young man, I wonder if he had the thought, man, this is pretty easy. Man, it is smooth sailing from here on out. I wonder if he thought that. I wonder if he thought, man, it's down, it's going to be, you know, just a cool breeze now, man. It's going to be so easy from here on out. Would it be easy? Yes or no? David's greatest giants were still ahead. You say, I didn't know David fought any other giants. Yeah, he did. You see, God chose David to be the new king of Israel, but King Saul didn't take too well to that. And King Saul at first asked David to come into his court, be his, you know, chief of staff and general in the army. But pretty soon old Saul got real jealous, and Saul got full of envy, and he got full of anger. And Saul began to try to do, he began doing some very odd things like, you know, throwing javelins at people, you know. That's a little odd. And he began to try to kill David. And David had to literally flee for his life. And he had to flee out into the wilderness area to try to hide from King Saul. Well, in chapter 24 here, Saul is continuing his pursuit of David. Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Verse 2. "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." Here we go again. Here we go again. Saul is out chasing David, trying to kill him again. Here in our text, though, this is something you haven't seen yet. Because here in our text, the tables are going to be turned a little bit. And in your handout, it says David is faced with the perfect opportunity to get revenge. He's got an opportunity to actually snuff out old King Saul. He's got an opportunity, perfect opportunity, to get revenge. But yet, David, listen, he chose not to do so. Instead, you know what he did? He had a gracious, kind, humble spirit towards Saul. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment with me, there's someone in your life, maybe there really is, I hope not, but imagine there's somebody in your life that has tried over and over, and they haven't tried, they've done it over and over and over again. They've done you dirty, they've done you wrong. I mean, they've just stabbed you in the back over and over and over and over. You finally, through a set of circumstances, you have a chance to finally strike back and get revenge. You have a chance to finally kind of even the score. It doesn't get any tougher than this. And this is a lot more difficult than facing and killing Goliath. You see, there's some things in your life that you're confronted with that are big, major obstacles, problems, trials. God gives you the grace. God brings you through it. And you face that giant, and then you move on. And it's kind of just a one-time event in your life that you deal with. But boy, God helps you. You get through it, and you move on. And that's great when we face those giants like Goliath, and man, we're able to overcome them. But then there's these pesky giants that just keep coming back. And these pesky giants I'm talking about are things like bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and the desire for revenge. You see, those giants are much stronger and much tougher than old Goliath. Because these are giants that you will deal with in your daily life until you leave this earth. It's something that we're going to deal with over and over and over. Why? Because people are human. People are going to do you wrong. People are going to do you dirty. People are not going to always do right. Let me let you in on a little secret. People are not always going to do right. And so these are giants that you are going to face over and over and over again. And you know what we do a lot of times? We nurse our grudges. We nurse them. So-and-so did this to me. So-and-so did that to me. And we feel like we've been victimized. And maybe we have. Maybe we have. Maybe our life has actually been altered for the worse because of the actions of another person. I mean, they really, really did a number on us. And it's quite normal for us to dwell on what happened and think about it all the time and dream up revenge scenarios where the playing field is leveled after someone's done something like that to us. But here's the deal. Now, listen to me. If you don't move on quickly from that state of mind, then you get stuck in your anger, you get stuck in your bitterness, and I'm going to ask you a question. When you get stuck in an attitude of bitterness, who suffers? You suffer. You suffer. Our today is affected, our tomorrow is affected, and we end up in bondage to our own bitterness. If we don't defeat these giants, we suffer. We carry that hurt into our future. And I'm not minimizing the hurt. I'm not minimizing the hurt. The hurt's real. But what happens is we just carry it on. And that bitterness takes root and it begins to poison the rest of our life. And now all of a sudden I can't even enjoy my life anymore because of the actions of somebody else. I can't even just enjoy. Let me tell you something, folks. Life is too short to just get eaten up with bitterness. Amen. And just let that affect you day after day after day and steal you of your joy and steal you of the good times you could be having. You know? The giants of anger and bitterness and revenge stand up straight and tall and they threaten to overcome you. You got to defeat them. You got to disarm them or they're going to destroy you. You say, how do you do that? Well, that's a lot easier said than done. I want us to look at David, and he did it. David did it here in the text. He's got a great opportunity to get revenge on Saul, and he didn't do it. How did he overcome it? I want us to see how he handled it. Number one in your handout, here's the first point. This is the first thing David did, is he gave place to wrath. Always give place to wrath. Now, we're going to explain what that means. But first, I want you to see what happens in the story. Go back to our text. Look at verse 3. Let me show you what happens. It says that David, or Saul rather, Saul came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Oh, my soul. David and his men are hiding out in a cave. King Saul is traveling through the wilderness trying to find David and kill him. And all of a sudden, Saul sees this cave. And I'm sure it's hot. They're sweaty. Caves would be very cool and damp. So he's like, I'm going to go into the cave and I'm going to catch me 40 winks. I'm going to go in here. I'm going to get me a afternoon siesta. And then we'll continue this manhunt. So he goes into the cave, he lays down, when it says he went in to cover his feet, that means he went in to take him a nap, okay? And so he's laying in this cave, he's taking a nap. David is on the sides of the cave. In other words, David's within spitting distance of Saul. And those around David, his men, they're like encouraging him to lash out, encouraging him to get revenge, encouraging him to kill Saul. And here's the thing, look at verse 4. It says, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. So here's what they basically said. David's men were like, hey man, God has arranged this for you. Go for it, David. I mean, who in the world? You've heard the people say, this is a God thing. It's just a God thing. In other words, circumstances tell me that God had to have orchestrated this. God had to have done that, which is a really subjective way to look at God and life. But a lot of people look at it that way. They look at circumstances and say, oh, this just had to be a God thing. And so the men around David are like, David, this is a God thing. Man, I mean, you know, God has brought your enemy right here at your feet. He's right there for the taking. I mean, only God could have orchestrated something like this, David. Kill him. Get revenge. Man, circumstances are ripe for revenge. I mean, the smorgasbord, there's a table all set, and David can just feast on a smorgasbord of revenge and retaliation and unleashed anger on this man who has tortured him over and over. David himself almost gave in to his emotions. And if you look at the end of verse 4, men got him all worked up. And it says at the end of verse 4, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now, folks, I'm under the impression, if you know David, he wasn't no slouch as a warrior. And my impression is David went up with the sword to cut his head off. And when he was starting to come down, he couldn't do it. And he drew away at the last second, and he cuts off part of his robe. Immediately, even doing that, David's heart smote him. That means he was convicted. In verse 5, it says, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. His heart smote him. You know what David did? David said to his men, no way! No, I'm not going here. I cannot do this. I will not touch King Saul. Look at verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words. Man, this is amazing. This is good stuff. It says he suffered. He allowed them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Man! Do you know what David was doing right here? Look in your handout. I'm going to show you exactly what he was doing. The Apostle Paul wrote to us, the church, and look what he said, Romans 12, 19 in your handout. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather, say it with me, church, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what it means to give place to wrath? It means literally give space. What it means in practical terms, you ever feel like blowing your top? Just getting real mad and angry? And man, I mean, when you feel like just flying off the handle, when you feel like throwing a temper tantrum, when you feel like yelling and screaming, to give place unto wrath means instead of doing that, you chill out, as we would say. And that's what we have to do if we're going to overcome the giants of anger and revenge. We've got to give place, give space unto wrath. We can't be quick to lose our temper and fly off the handle. We've got to control through the Holy Spirit those emotions. Look with me at Proverbs 16:32. And I want you to notice in the verse in your handout there that when you do that, when you control your anger, you are mightier than Goliath. Man, you are mightier than a giant. Look with me at Proverbs 16:32. He that is, and what's the next three words? Slow to anger is better than who? The mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit. You know how to control your attitudes. He said, you're mightier than he that taketh a city, a warrior that goes and takes a whole city. Somebody says, looks at this situation, and they say, man, David was such a fool. David was so foolish. He should have nailed King Saul when he had the chance. Actually, just the opposite. He wasn't a fool at all. When you give place to wrath, you show great wisdom and you show great understanding and you show great maturity. I want you to look in your handout, Proverbs 14:29 there at the bottom. He that is slow to wrath is of great what? Understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit, I mean, you're just always quick to wear your emotions on your sleeves. You're always quick to fly off the handle and get mad, get angry at people. He said, you know what you do? You exalt what? Folly. It's foolishness. Look at the screen. Can you all look up here at the screen, please? Proverbs 29:8 kind of confirms what we just read. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away what? Wrath. They turn it away. Now, what's the result of a guy who's always getting mad and angry, getting bitter and angry? What's the result of all that kind of stuff? Well, the result is, well, look at the screen and I'll show you. I'll let the Bible tell you. What's the result of people who are always getting mad, getting angry? They can't control their anger. They always want revenge. They always want to get even, all this business. What is the result of that kind of an attitude? Well, it says a wrathful man stirs up what? Strife. Can't get along with anybody. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. You stir up strife. Look at the next verse here. This is a kind of a funny one. You can get a visual image. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Just try just wringing your nose. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth what? Strife. See, when you don't allow God in your life to control these emotions of anger and wrath and bitterness and rage and fury and revenge, when you don't let God control that, you strife. You're just always going to be having problems with people. It's going to be constant. And when you give space to wrath, you are so much like God. I want you to think about something with me. When the cross occurred and Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know what the Bible says the world deserved right then? Wrath. The world deserved the wrath of God. The world deserved the lightning bolt of God. The world deserved to go through that 7-year period of wrath called the tribulation. But instead of God pouring out His wrath, God gave place unto wrath. God said, you know what I'm going to do for mankind? Instead of giving them wrath, I'm going to pour out my grace instead. And aren't you thankful that instead of wrath, God's been giving us grace for the last 2,000 years? You're so much like God when you give place unto wrath. People are like, I don't know why the Lord doesn't come back. I don't know why Jesus doesn't return. And I don't know why Jesus doesn't judge this world. I'm going to tell you why. Because He's given place to wrath. And He's given grace. Aren't you glad for that? Some people say that stuff like they're anxious for the Lord to come and judge, you know? I tell you one thing. I'm thankful for every day of grace He gives us. Very thankful. The second principle we see from David, how did he overcome this incredible opportunity for revenge, retaliation? How did he overcome this? Well, number two is you must allow God to execute judgment and revenge. Just allow God to execute judgment and revenge. What happens after Saul leaves the cave? Well, look down with me at verse 8. I want to show you what happens next. It says, look in your text, okay, 1 Samuel 24, verse 8. David also arose afterwards. So Saul just left the cave. And he went out of the cave, and he cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Verse 9, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. David said, man, Saul, it's me, David. Why are you listening to what people say all the time? You're listening to too much talk. And people are telling you I'm against you. People are telling you that I'm against you and that I want to hurt you. And it's nothing but men's talk. It's not true. You know what he did to prove it? Anybody want to take a guess? Guess what he held up? Held up part of that robe. He says, look at here, big fella. You know what that is? He says, Saul, look. You know what that is? Part of your robe. Look down, partner. You're missing part of it. Saul probably looked. I am. He's telling the truth. And he holds it up. This could have been your head. But instead of your head, I let you go free. Look at verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill you. Some wanted me to kill you. But mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, he tells Saul, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Now, verse 12 is a key verse. Look at it. He tells Saul, what's the first three words? Oh, come on, let's say it real loud. The Lord judge. Isn't that great? The Lord judge between me and thee. And then look at this. And what's the next three words? The Lord avenge. Let's say those two phrases together. What was the first one? The Lord judge. What was the second one? The Lord avenge. The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Wow! What a principle here! The Lord judge! The Lord avenge! And that's what we've got to do if we're going to overcome the giants of anger and bitterness and revenge. Look at the screen. Paul wrote to us, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why are you judging their heart? Why? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. You've probably heard this expression, revenge is sweet. You ever heard this one?
I don't get mad. I just get even.
You ever hear somebody say that? Real. Is that right or wrong? Number one, revenge is never sweet. The price you pay within is far too high. They did a study of people who had strokes, and they found out a correlation. Not always, but they found a high percentage of stroke victims had a strong desire for revenge on somebody. Revenge, bitterness, a major cause of sickness, health, oh, the price you pay. We got to be like David. Say, what do we got to do? Leave revenge and leave judgment to God. You got to leave it with the Lord. Turn your handout back over to the front page, and I want to finish that verse, Romans 12, 19. Look under the first point there. Remember that verse we read, give place unto wrath? But then what does the end of the verse say? For it is written, vengeance is what? Mine, I will repay, saith who? The Lord. In your handout, if you'll turn it back over, it says the Bible teaches there's coming a judgment day for all people. We're going to all stand before the Lord and be accountable for our actions. In fact, look at the verse there, John 5, 22 in your handout. For the Father judgeth no man, but, now look at this, a very important principle. He has committed how much judgment unto the Son? All. All judgment's been given to who? To Jesus. Now I want you to think with me logically. If all judgment has been given by the Father to the Son, then what are we doing judging others? Let me say that again. If all judgment has been given by the Father to the Son, then what business do we have judging other people? We're trying to do Christ's job. That's His job description, not mine. So what am I doing judging other people? I need to leave that with Jesus. Amen, church? I need to leave it with the Lord. That's His job. That's part of His job description, not mine. I leave that stuff with Him, and I move on with my life. You know, people think, boy, I'm going to get even with Pastor Dan. Man, I'm going to get even with him, and I'm going to show him. go ahead. But I'm going to move on with life, amen? I'm not going to sit around getting all mad and bitter at you. I mean, that's just, I leave that with the Lord. You know what? You know what I found out? You know how much control I have over the actions of other people? Zero. Can't control. So I've got to leave it with the Lord. Number three. What's the third thing that David did to overcome the giant of bitterness and revenge? Number three, keep a humble attitude toward yourself. And this amazes me. Just the attitude. Remember, David had been anointed to be the new king by God, by Samuel. But yet, notice how he describes himself in verse 14. He tells Saul, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? What humility! Man, let me tell you, that's how David could give place unto wrath. He didn't have a real high opinion of himself. Man, Saul, I mean, who am I? Just a dead dog, a flea. What humility. You know, and that's really important right there. Because in your handout, it says, what is it that causes us to be slain by the giants of bitterness, anger, and revenge? Well, it's one word. It's pride. And let me ask you something. When you look at that word pride, what's the middle letter in the word pride? There it is. There's the problem right there. Pride is the source of contention. Look at the screen. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh what? Contention. Now look at me. When two people are fighting or at odds or not getting along, there's pride there somewhere. Now maybe it's on both parts, maybe it's on one part, but I promise you there's pride there. There is pride there. You get a married couple, fighting, can't get along, there's pride somewhere. You get folks in the church, fighting, bickering, there's pride. There's pride. Now, I'm not God. I can't look into people's heart and see where the pride is, but there's pride there. Some big time pride. You say, how do you know? Because my Bible tells me so. Amen. Look at the next verse here. Is it in your handout? Yeah, it's in your handout. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up what? Strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Well, I don't deserve this. I'm going to tell you something right now. I deserve better. I'm offended. How dare they treat me that way? What do they think I am? Their slave. I don't deserve this trash. I'm not putting up with it. I don't have to take this. And the first letter is what? I. Do you know if you viewed your flesh as God viewed your flesh, you wouldn't get offended, bitter, or angry ever? You say, well, how does God look at our flesh? Crucified with Christ. In it dwells no good thing. Now, if I viewed myself as God did, that I'm dead and buried with Christ, you know what I found out? You can't offend a dead man. You ever tried? You can't offend a dead man. I mean, you go to the casket, funeral home, look at that person lying in the casket and go, you ugly. Do they care? No, they don't care. They couldn't care less. You know? And oh. You can't offend a dead man. When we see ourselves as crucified with Christ, and that the only life I have now is the life of Jesus, and people can't offend you and make y'all mad and angry. And the Bible says there that, you know, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Jesus humbled himself. And we got to do the same thing if we're going to overcome the giants of bitterness. Look at the next thing. I got to hurry. Number four, allow God to plead your cause. Allow God to plead your cause. I want you to look at verse 15. This is a great verse. You really need to see it. Look real quickly at verse 15. He said, "The Lord therefore be judge." What a great statement. "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee. And see and what? Plead my cause. And deliver me out of thine hand." David could have pleaded his own cause. He certainly had a good cause. But he wouldn't do it. He said, "No, I'm not going to plead my cause. I'm just going to let God do it. I'll let God plead my cause. I'm just going to leave this with the Lord." You know, we want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? Make a case for why we're right and you're wrong. David said, "No, I'm not going to make any cases why I'm right and you're wrong, Saul. I'm just going to let God plead my cause. I'm just going to leave this with the Lord, and I'm going to let Him take care of it." Number five, reward good for evil. Reward good for evil. If you look at verse 16, notice how Saul was touched. I know some of you are wondering, how did Saul respond to all this? Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, 'Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me what? Good, whereas I rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand.'" You don't overcome evil with evil. That's the way of Satan. Look up here. Let me share something with you. Look in your handout first. It says, "Be not overcome of evil," Paul said, "but overcome evil." How? I want you to think about somebody in your life right now. Maybe they've done you evil. Think of a way to do them good. There's three, I've shared this before, and I thought about this when I was doing this message, so I wrote it down again. It's been years, I think, since I've shared this. There are three different levels on which you can live your Christian life. The first level is what I call the satanic level. And that's when you return evil for good. Somebody does you good, and you just kind of spit in their face. That's the satanic level. Someone does you good, and boy, you just use them and abuse them. That's evil for good. But then there's what I call the human level that we can operate on. The human level is when you return good for good and evil for evil. That's the human level. Somebody does good to me, I'm good to them. Somebody does me evil, I'm going to get them back if I can. Good for good, evil for evil. That's the human level. Then there's the divine level. And when you operate on the divine level, that's when you actually take folks as evil, but you return good. That's when you're operating on a divine level like God operates. Think about this. Who is the ultimate example of returning good for evil? They took Christ, they nailed Him on the cross, they blasphemed Him, they spit in His face, they beat Him with their hands, and yet He went on that cross, they even mocked Him, they even tried to kind of, you know, ridicule Him. And they said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross and prove it." Could He have? But had He done it, we'd all be doomed. Amen? He stayed on the cross. He made a full and complete sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. And because of what He took, the evil that He took from man, you know what He gave us in exchange for all that evil? He died on that cross, and now we have the opportunity of eternal life. We have the gift of eternal life. And that's what Christ did. When they gave Him evil, He returned it by giving His life so that we could have eternal life. In your handout, it says that Jesus is our ultimate example of returning evil with good. Overcoming greater giants than Goliath. The giants of bitterness and anger and revenge, those are greater giants than Goliath will ever be. But we got to overcome them like David did. And you can. You take these principles from 1 Samuel 24 and you apply these to your life this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.